John chapter 5. This was part of our reading for this past week. John chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. John chapter 5. Interesting story here. I hear pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning for these 9 verses. John chapter 9. And the story goes like this, starting with verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Let's stop right there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, all Scripture is useful for the training and correcting and rebuking for the righteous man and woman of God. And we want your word to do that to each and every one of us here this morning. So, Father, our prayer is that your word penetrate our hearts, your word change our hearts, and your word transform us a little bit more today into that mold of Jesus Christ. To you will be all the glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all filled with the words of Jesus. Some of these words of Jesus as he speaks are just general teachings to a crowd of people. Sometimes what we read are conversations that Jesus has with specific people. And every time that I read the words of Jesus in the Gospels, I have to agree with what is written in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29 that says this: "The crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." The authority of the words of Jesus just seems to amaze me more and more and more the more that I read them. Well, this past week, with this past week's reading, which was pretty much John 3 through John 6, I made 2 observations about conversations that Jesus has with different types of people. And these will be our 2 fill-in-the-blanks here this morning. We'll do the fill-in-the-blanks first, and then we'll get into the specific conversations. So our first fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin would say this: Jesus always controls the conversation. He always controls the conversation. No matter who starts the conversation, if it's him or if it's somebody else, or what the topic of discussion may be, Jesus will take control of the conversation, and he will steer it in the direction that it needs to go. He always does that. He's always in full control. And he never backs down from an issue. And he never has to pause and think what it is that he needs to say about a certain issue. Because Jesus always has the right answer. So first, he always controls the conversation. And then our second fill in the blank would say this: Jesus always takes the focus of the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. He always takes the focus of the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. And since he always controls the conversation, he will always take it in a godly direction. It's almost as if he does not want his listeners thinking down here always on the physical level, as we so often do. He wants us to think up here more on a godly level. It's as if his people want, it's as if he wants his people to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, as what is written in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Well, let's look at these two points. He always controls the conversation, and he always takes it from the physical to the spiritual. And for this, for the rest of the message, I chose four different conversations that Jesus had with several different people from our reading this past week. And we're going to talk about exactly how he does this. The first conversation will be with Nicodemus from John chapter 3. The second, from the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. The third is from the invalid here in John chapter 5. And the fourth will be the crowd in John chapter 6. So let's look at these four conversations real briefly, and let's see how Jesus takes absolute control of the conversation in these four situations. John chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you can. If you don't, that's fine too. John chapter 3. Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. There's two facts we know about Nicodemus. One, he is a Pharisee. And two, he is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's part of the Sanhedrin. So, if I know that, and based on the conversation, what could be three things that I could say about Nicodemus? And we'll review these here at the very end. What are three adjectives or three things that I could say about our friend Nick here? Number one, he is a learned man. He's smart. He's a smart guy. If you are a teacher of Israel, and if you are a Pharisee, and if you are a member of the Sanhedrin, you are a smart individual. You should know your scriptures. Number two, he is curious. He goes to Jesus and initiates a conversation with him. He wants to find out something about Jesus. And number three, he's fearful. He comes to Jesus at night. Why? Well, I think it's more than likely because he doesn't want some of the other Pharisees and some of the other people in the Sanhedrin to know that he's out visiting this man Jesus. So, Nick, he starts with a cordial greeting. Let me go back there and let me just read how he starts off. Nick starts the conversation. He says this, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him." So how does Jesus respond? But he does immediately take control of this conversation. He says this, "You must be born again." Poor Nick. Nick is still talking about miracles, and he's talking about how Jesus must be this or that. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus how he's got to be saved. And then a little bit later on in that conversation, Jesus gives him a theology 101 lesson, and then he scolds him. Because, Nick, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? You're supposed to understand, Nick, the spiritual truths. Nick showed up that night, but I think Nick certainly learns more than what he had anticipated. Why? Because Jesus takes control of the conversation, and he makes sure that Nicodemus learns exactly what is important. It's as if Jesus concludes and says this, "Nick, forget the miracles, buddy. Focus on eternal life. That's what's important." That's one conversation. Second one, Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. So what adjectives could I use to describe this woman? Well, this one gets a little more difficult. And these are three that I come up with, and maybe I think these are three okay, and there's probably more. First, I think she's insecure. The Samaritan woman is insecure. She has had five husbands, and the man that she's living with now is not her husband. Well, because of this, five husbands, and I'm with maybe possible number six, she might feel like, as we would say today, a loser, and therefore she feels maybe a little insecure because of her past. Number two, I believe she's a little embarrassed. Jesus knows things about her, that she has five husbands, that she just probably does not want some outsiders to know. It's bad enough the people in the town know these things, but I don't want other people to know these things. And the third thing about the Samaritan woman, she is excited. She is having a conversation with the one that she believes is a prophet and the Messiah. So how does this conversation go down here in John chapter 4? Well, Jesus starts off by saying, "Will you give me a drink?" And then the Samaritan woman, she goes off onto this tangent of saying, "Oh, wait a second, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman, and you're asking me for a drink?" You see, the woman is responding with the fact that this Jewish man should not be talking to this Samaritan woman. That's just a no-no, and this should not be happening. So how does Jesus respond back? He says this. He takes control of the conversation. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You see, the woman is still concerned about Jews talking with Gentiles, and Jesus is telling her what? How to be saved. And then a few verses later, he also gives her a theology 101 lesson on the proper way to worship. That day, this Samaritan woman certainly gets more than a full jug of water from that well. Why? Because Jesus takes control of this conversation, and he makes sure that the woman learns what is really important. It's as if he concludes and says this to the woman, "Forget about the drinking water, woman. Focus on eternal life." Our third one, John chapter 5. We have a disabled man. We read 9 verses about what's going on in his life. Now, this one was a little more difficult because we don't know much about this guy. So I'm going to kind of go out on a tangent here with 3 things that I feel that I have read about this man here. Number 1, I think he is self-absorbed in his own physical problems. You see, for 38 years, this is all he knows. There are things he can't do anymore because he is an invalid. His physical problem is all-consuming in his life. The second thing about this man, he is pragmatic. When asked by Jesus if he wants to get well, the only solution that he knows is this: I need to be the first one in the pool when the water gets stirred up, because that's the only thing that's going to make me well. The only solution the man knows. And the third thing we know about this man, possibly he is ungrateful. The Bible never tells us that he thanked Jesus or worshiped Jesus for the miracle that he received. He may have, but it never tells us that he did. So how does this conversation go down? Well, we know the first part of that. We read that here this morning, but I want to focus mostly on verse 14. It says this, that later Jesus found him at the temple and said some words to him. We're going to get into those words here in a second. But Jesus finds him at the temple. He says this, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." He initiates the conversation, he finishes the conversation, and it's all done and over with in 2 quick sentences. Again, we don't know much about what's going on in the mind of this man who's cured. But listen, here's the point that I think God wants to get across to him and maybe to us too. Jesus wants to let this man know that his disability problem is not as serious as his sin problem. That day, this man had more important problems to think about. Why? Because Jesus takes control of the conversation and he makes sure that this man learns what is really important. It's as if he concludes and says this, "Forget about your physical healing, mister. Focus on your spiritual healing. That's where the attention really needs to be." Finally, John chapter 6. We have a conversation with a crowd. There's a crowd that had just got fed. 5,000, probably 5,000 plus. They just got fed loaves. They just got fed fishes, and they were full. And what are they doing? They're following Jesus. What three adjectives could we use to describe this crowd? One, they are amazed. Jesus somehow got to the other side of the lake, and they don't know how he got there. They never noticed him going over there. So they were amazed that he got to the other side of the lake. Number two, they are forgetful. They ask Jesus to perform a miraculous sign so they can believe in him, when just the day before, they were fed till they got their full. Just the day before, Jesus created bread and fish from absolutely nothing. And number three, how else could I describe this crowd? Three. This is kind of a harsh word, but I'll use it anyways. They are parasites. Ooh, that is a harsh word. They are parasites. They're following Jesus for one reason only. He provides what they want. And in this case, food. And as long as he is providing, they are following. So, how does this conversation go down? Well, the crowd wants to know when Jesus arrived. And Jesus immediately takes control of the conversation. They want to know when he arrived, and he says this, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous the signs, but because you ate the loaves and fish and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You see, the crowd is still interested in the transportation arrangements of Jesus. How did you make it to the other side of the lake? And Jesus is telling them how to be saved. And then a few verses later, Jesus gives them this beautiful discourse in how he is the bread of life, and that all that come to him will never go hungry. You see, that day, some of the people in the crowd conclude that the teaching is just a little too tough. And you know, the free food is probably just not worth it. Why? Because Jesus takes control of the conversation, and he makes sure that the crowd learns what is really important. It's as if he concludes and says this, "Forget about the food for your tummies, people. Focus on the food that brings eternal life." Well, there you have it. Four conversations. A diverse group of people. A learned Pharisee. A Samaritan woman. An invalid man, a crowd. So let's take those four conversations and let's apply what we have learned here to us. And I'm about to ask each and every one of us in here, including me, some really tough questions. Please keep your answers to yourself. Here's what I want you to do. Just kind of close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes as I ask the questions and we kind of rehash these four conversations. And the questions will go like this. Do you take time on a regular basis to have conversation with Jesus? And if you do, do you allow him to control the conversation? Do you spend time listening, or do you do all the talking? Do you carefully listen for his advice because he wants you to think on a godly level instead of on a me level? In your time with Jesus, are you like any of these people that we talked about? Are you curious like Nicodemus because you want to know more about Jesus? Are you excited like the Samaritan woman? Because you are having a one-on-one conversation with the Messiah. Are you amazed like the crowd? Because you don't know exactly how Jesus does the amazing things that he does. Are you pragmatic like the invalid? Because the only solution to your problem that you can see is your solution, and that's the one you want Jesus to use. Are you fearful that others may know you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you embarrassed to share with Jesus those things that he already knows? Are you forgetful of what Jesus has already done for you? Are you ungrateful of what Jesus has already done for you? Are you so self-absorbed in your own problems and situations that all you can think about is you? Are you so learned and so smart that it hinders you from learning what real spiritual truths are? Are you insecure to the point that you feel that Jesus doesn't want to be bothered with you anymore? Are you a parasite that just uses the name of Jesus as a means to your end? What would the changes be in our lives if we could just keep silent for a while and allow Jesus to control the conversation? What would the changes be in our lives if we begged him to take us to that godly level of thinking spiritually so he could tell us exactly what it is that we all need to know? Do we want to get well? Let's pray.